Isaiah 36, 7, 8, and 9 is a historic interlude in the book, and I was going to blow right through all four chapters tonight, but I got studying. I said, no, you know what? We are going to have to slow down. We'll grab two chapters this week and two chapters next week, God willing, but there's some real life lessons here that I think are really, really important. So we're in Isaiah 36. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. Wow. This says a lot there, doesn't it? And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Then came forth unto him Eliakim, Hilkiah's son, which was over the house, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, Asaph's son, the recorder. And Rabshakeh, and by the way, that's a, it means like general or something. It's a title. It's not a name. If your parents ever name you Rabshakeh, you have my permission never to speak to them again. It's a title of authority, not just a name. And Rabshakeh said unto them, say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Now, he wants to say, okay, I got a message from the great king. That's a slap to Hezekiah. You're just like a... And he doesn't call him King Hezekiah. He says, now say to Hezekiah. You know, it's when you call, like, the president by his last name without saying president something. It kind of reveals your disdain. That's how he's using it. Hey, say to Hezekiah, this is what the great king says, the king of Assyria. It's a slap, okay? Listen, if you want to learn how to do trash talk, this guy is, he's incredible, okay? He can talk smack, and he does, all right? So you can take notes, follow his lead, and you will be talking smack in no time. This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust, thou that rebellest against me? Saying, you know, we're making war plans. You're serious, right? Come on. You get the tenor of what he's saying? He's not friendly towards the king. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high place and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar? Now he understands that Hezekiah had taken away the high places. He's confused. He thinks those are the high places to the Lord. Of course, they're not. He's a pagan, this man Rabshakeh. And of course, he's also he is a plethora of gods. And they would worship their god or gods on the high places. And he thinks, like, well, that's what everyone does. So he's figuring, it's the same with Hezekiah, and he's saying, like, you know, what kind of God are you trusting? He's not going to follow. Obviously, he's not going to do what you ask him to do because you took away all his high places. Now, therefore, give pledges, I pray thee, to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. What does that mean? He's saying, listen, let's make a bet. We'll give you 2,000 horses that you can use against us, if you can even put riders on them. That's talking smack. He just said, you can't even get 2,000 riders on the horses that we'll give you to fight against us. We'll play and we won't even use a quarterback, he's saying. There's no way that you're going to win this. He's taking all the air out of their balloon, isn't he? He's tell them how hopeless their situation is. Don't trust in Egypt. That would be foolish. Don't trust in God because you've already turned your back on him. Listen, we'll give you the horses you can attack us with and you won't even be able, even then. How wilt thou, verse 9, how then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? You can't even beat one of us, the least of us. Am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it. Your God told me to come and destroy you. We have a word for that. We call it blasphemy. Okay? Is he telling the truth? What do they have? Is Isaiah the prophet defected over to Assyria? And Isaiah's given Sennacherib counsel against Jerusalem? No, of course not. This is just blatant lie and blasphemy. I want you to note that because it's going to come back and bite them later. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and speak not to us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Wall, slow down. We get it. We understand Syrian. Speak to us in Syrian. We don't want all these people to hear. Right? That's good. Is Rabshakeh going to supply? He's going to go along with that? No. Don't think so for a second. Look at what he's saying now. But Rabshakeh said, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Piss is not a bad word in King James English. It means urine. When you talk in Hebrew, you have to go outside the language of swear. They don't have swear words. In our language, in our vernacular, we don't say that very often. It's kind of a crude word. But you get the idea. They get the idea. He's saying, hey, they're gonna be drinking their own water. They're going to be eating their own excrement. I'm talking to them as well. The enemy loves to do that. Because here's the thing. We speak Syrian. Tell us in your language. We don't want these people to be freaked out. But the enemy wants the people to be freaked out. Okay? I mean, it's part of the whole Psy War that's going on here. It's part of this talk and smack. He hasn't done anything yet. He showed up with an army. And he's just running his gums, isn't he? He's just Mr. Big Mouth. Oh, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. What are you going to do? You're going to do nothing, man. You got nothing. Who's got nothing? All I see you is just running your gums. Is there a reason I'm playing on this? Yeah. I want us to understand something here, and I think I can bring us all together in such a way that then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Yeah. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of their own cistern. Sounds very reasonable. And it's better than the eating and drinking of the stuff he was promising before, which, by the way, is a diet I think everyone would lose weight on. I'm just saying. You know what I mean? Here he's saying, look, come out to me, make a deal with me. You can eat of your own vine. You can eat of your own fig tree. You can drink waters of your own cistern. Now, that's if you look at, like, drink waters from your own cistern in other places in Scripture, it's talking about your wife. It's like, you know, in Proverbs, it's talking about, hey, don't be playing outside the home. Drink waters from your own cistern. Is he playing on that? Is he saying kind of the same thing? Because the book of Proverbs will already be written down by this time. I think so. He's promising, we'll let you keep your wife. Is that part of the bargain? I think so. It's very, very reasonable. Hey, come serve me, and we will maintain the status quo. Look, you run for public office with that message, you'll get elected. We'll keep it going. Tomorrow will be like today, only more so. We will do anything to maintain the status quo. Politicians who say that are promising you stuff they can't deliver. Now this here, I will say this, I bet he can deliver on it, and he makes it very, very reasonable to give up. Does God want his people to give up? Well, just keep that in your mind, okay? We'll revisit this. Look at verse 15. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, but that boils my blood. the most heinous, the most dastardly, the most ungodly, wicked thing anyone can do in your life is try to get you to not trust in God. That's why I hate religion. Why do you think I hate religion? What do you think? I just like woke up one day, I think I'll be anti-religious. I'm just going on this crusade. I'm going to try to wipe religion off the face of the planet. Religion tells you trust in good works, trust in yourself to do enough good to appease some kind of God and his standard. I hate that message. Christianity, the Bible says, trust in God. Trust in God for salvation. Trust in God for deliverance. Trust in God for your daily bread. Trust in God for your relationships. Trust in God for your everything that is given to you. Trust in the Lord for, to give it to you and to maintain the things that he's given to you. Not, trust him to give you salvation. Trust him to keep you saved. Trust in the Lord. Now, anyone who's telling you trust in anything else is not doing you any favor whatsoever. So this man is not the friend of God. This is not Isaiah prophesying over the gate. Okay, this isn't symbolic of Isaiah. This is symbolic of Satan. I'll let you drink waters from your own cistern. You can eat of your own vine in your own fig tree until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Why do we have to move? Because when you live in my kingdom, you'll do what I say and you'll live where I want you to live. That's the bargain. We'll let you live. I'll let you keep your wife. And then we'll take you off into our land. And basically assimilate you. The enemy wants to assimilate you. He's the Borg. He's... Resistance is futile. That's your enemy. Beware, lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. How hath any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He's undefeated. He's been running the table. You can't beat this king. He's amazing. Gods. He slaps them around left and right. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arphad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Samaria, that's the northern kingdom, right? It's the capital of the northern kingdom. Hey, we took your sister into captivity. You think you're going to be any better? Where are the gods of all? And he's naming all the lands they took over. Their gods, they didn't show up and rescue them. What makes you think your god's going to show up and rescue you? And by the way, just only one thing I can think of. Their gods aren't. Our God is. Other than that, I have no reason to believe in them at all. But that's kind of an important distinction. I am sent me. not I'm not, I wish I was sent me. You know what I'm saying? Our God is. And he's saying, well, those gods couldn't deliver them. And anyone, Isaiah would be listening saying, yeah, so. Let's keep moving. Who are they among all the gods of these lands that have delivered their hand, land out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's command was saying, answer him not. Listen, if I could play the part of the king Hezekiah, I would say to the Rabshakeh in your life, answer them not. Do not establish a dialogue with the devil. He lies. Why would you talk to him? You can be feisty with him. You can bind him in Jesus' name. That's all you have to say to him. You can, like Michael the archangel did when they were having a tussle about Moses' body. It tells us there in Jude, he said, the Lord rebuke you. He gives you permission to say that much. That's all you want to say to Satan. I know people they want to get in this whole dialogue. King's saying here, don't say a word. Answer him not. Don't get into a verbal sparring with him. And by the way, if you do that with Satan, I don't think you're going to come up so good. You don't beat him by outmaneuvering him verbally. Let's keep moving. And said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, that was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Clothes rent. I can't rip my heart, but I can rip my clothes. And it's a symbol of just utter anguish, just pain, agony, of just extreme emotion. as you can imagine. There's like maybe 250,000 people out there. We don't have that many inside the wall. The thing that's holding them out is this wall and God. And I hope God will show up and deliver us. It's a time of extreme anguish, to be sure. Came to pass when Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes. That's a good move. Good play, Hezekiah. That's the right attitude, humility. Now, what's the wrong attitude? Who is that? He don't think, he's standing on my last nerve. I'm going to go tell him. No, that's a bad idea. So he rents his clothes. Anguish, right? I like Hezekiah. Hezekiah's a good guy. We learned about him. And by the way, I didn't say this, but you know this whole story is in 2 Kings chapter 18. It's also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. I don't know of another story that's three places in the Old Testament. Three places. Why? Well, I don't know. I'm not very bright, but let me set it up in my own thinking. Let me kind of share it with you. Because God wanted us to hear it three different times. No, I'm serious. But I don't know any other place in any scripture that has like a threefold story. This is so important. God said, did you miss it? Did you get it? Because if repetition is nothing, it's at least telling us, reestablishing these things that we need to know, correct? I mean, that's how I see it anyway. And I think that's what we're looking at here. So Hezekiah tears his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now, those are two very important things. He covered himself with sackcloth. That's repentance. That's humbling yourself. That's humility. And he went into the house of the Lord. And that place, and that day, it would be the temple. You are the temple of the living God. Make no bones about it. And I would tell you, this place is not the house of God. But I think it's still the place where God's worship. I think there's a special thing here. I think he goes to the people of God. He's around the things of God. He's at the place that represents God. I think these are important things. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. This is so incredible. This is so overwhelming. I need someone with clear vision who can help me see things what they really are. Listen, choose your friends wisely. Choose your mentors wisely. I have friends like, you know, hairy-faced, knucklehead friends that I hang out with. Like most of us guys do. We have just like, you know, friends. We hunt with them, we fish with them, we golf with them, we hang out with them. I do not seek counsel from them. I mean, some of my best, goodest, dearest friends. And there's some people who like, when I have a situation, I call and I ask them, you know what I mean? Because when they say something, it's worth me hearing what they say. You need people in your life like that. Listen, Timothy, you need a Paul in your life. You need somebody who can speak into your life, who will give you counsel, who will give you wisdom. You need that. I think God gives us all people in our life like that. I hope you're wise enough and humble enough to recognize that in your life. It's hard for me because some of them people are younger than me. No, really. Like when I have like pastor questions and theology questions, I often ask Steve Brown. He's a kid. He's a mere beardless youth. He's nothing. He's very good theologically. I haven't found anything that I really disagree with him yet on. And he's really helped me out. And he's not even as old as I am. How humiliating is that? Humiliation is good. That makes you humble. God uses humiliation to humble us. I can be all proud, like, hey, shut up, kid. When you grow up and you're my age, now we'll talk, you know? Then I won't get the wise counsel that way. I can think I'm all that. I don't go to anyone. Hezekiah is the king. He's in charge of the whole country. What do you think, Isaiah? What do you think? We're in deep weeds now. He's rent his clothes, he's put on sackcloth, he's going to the house of the Lord. Listen, Wisdom, 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 and more wisdom. This is good stuff. I can say, Hezekiah, he's a good guy. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children come to the birth and there is no strength to bring forth. Imagine that. He's using an idiom. I mean, imagine a lady, is, you know, she's already to deliver. You know, she's in her, like, you know, she's broke water, you know, this many centimeters, and what's the use? I'm not even going to push. It's just, it's useless. That's what he's saying, okay? Can you picture that? Not really, because it's that extreme. We're going to have children for what? They're going to be dead in a couple of days here when the Assyrians invade. So he's not, don't take this literally. He's just painting a word picture like things are that desperate is kind of the idea. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God. Oh, you are so on top of this, Hezekiah. Hezekiah is all over this. He totally, totally, totally gets this. Is it Hezekiah? Is it his honor, his glorious kingdom that's at stake here? No, it's the honor of his God. And he gets it. He so gets it. Look at it may be the Lord will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria has sent to reproach the living God. His words are reproaching the living God. He said, you're nothing. You're a punk. You can't deliver. Oh, I hope God heard that. I hope God took that all in, Hezekiah. Oh, Hezekiah, you are so on top of this. And that to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Please pray for us. You spiritual man who, you know, you've been telling me all this stuff about God for, you know, a long time now. Please pray. It's really a desperate time. Please pray. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, I love when God answers immediately. In my life, that's a very, very rare thing. Here, it's just like, you know, okay, this is what it is. And so Isaiah says, well, go tell Isaiah this is what God says, like right now. How cool is that? And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say unto the master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. I did hear. It was blasphemy. And the way he says servants here, it's not servant like diakonos or any like a good word for servant. It means like his minions, his underlings. It's an insult. God's insulting Rabshakeh and said he's a minion of the king here. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. He shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Will he fall by the sword in his own land? Well, yeah, actually, because God said it, but even before the end of this chapter is out. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he had departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, he's come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah saying, now, he's got to go away with this big army, but he's saying, I'm going to return, and he's got to talk more smack before he goes. I'm coming back, and when I come back, it's not going to go well with you, but I'll give you all the words, okay? So he's going away, and he says, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arphad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Why? God, this is for you. It's not to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is not being blasphemed against. God is. Hezekiah knows that. He gets it. He goes to the house of the Lord with this letter. He spreads it out before the Lord. I think that's just wise. That's just, listen. Are you taking notes on how a godly man behaves godly in a really bad situation, really tough situation? And when I say man of God, adapt this if you're a woman of God. A person of God, okay? Can I make it that, just so we connect all the dots? Figure this out. I'm going to tie it all in here. I'll do it in a couple minutes here because I've got a long way to go still. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, Hezekiah prays. Says to Isaiah, will you pray for me and the kingdom? And now he's praying. Hezekiah's a good man. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Hey, I get it. This fool doesn't. That clown on the side of the gate, he don't get it. I get it. You're the only God. You're creator God. You made all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Now, when you're saying, God, listen, is it because he can't hear? No, God, check this out. Open your eyes. Are you saying that because he can't see? No, it's just a plea. It's our heart's desire. Lord, did you hear all that stuff? And of course the answer would be yes. If God was speaking to him, every time you pray, you're telling God a bunch of stuff that he already knows. Always remember that. And he wants you to tell him anyway. I was listening to a guy pray, and it was an earthquake. And Lord bless those well, you must have read it in the paper this morning anyway. What kind of prayer is that? Yeah, God has to read the newspaper to get the news or something? No, when you pray to God, he totally understands it. He knows where you're going with the prayer. He knows the end of it before you say the amen. He knows your heart's desire. As a matter of fact, he knows what you should be praying, even if you're not quite saying it right. You think it matters? I don't. I think, you know what I mean, if you don't push all the right buttons, oh, I forgot to say in Jesus' name, now he's not going to do it. Really? No, when we pray, all we're doing is pouring our heart to God. And this is what he's doing here. Here, listen, see this, check this out. Did you hear all the words of Sennacherib which sent? He's reproaching you. And God's saying, yeah, I know that. God totally knows all the stuff going on here. And Hezekiah's praying it anyway. This is instructive, I think. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to all the nations in their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. God's thinking, wow, that's real eye-opener. No, and don't be sarcastic like that, because I don't think God's sarcastic like that. I think God's saying, yeah, you got it right. That's exactly right. That's exactly what happened. Absolutely, Hezekiah. That's exactly what happened. They threw all those man-made gods into the fire because they were man-made gods. If you, guess what? If people can throw your God into the fire, that is clear indication you got the wrong God. Absolutely, every time. They cast their gods into the fire, the work of men's hands, because they were no gods. They were wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, man, he's got this hotline to heaven because God answered him right now. This is crazy good. Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughters of Jerusalem have shaken her head at thee. They're going to eat what? They're going to drink what? No. You, sir, are ridiculous. And God is mocking him. I love when God mocks our enemies. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Oh, I heard everything you said. You're going to eat those words. You're going to be so sorry you said them. You have spoken against me, and I was there, and I heard, and I was taking notice, and you're standing on my last nerve. God is very upset, and he's going to show his sore displeasure. By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice firs thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the soles of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged place. The guy's got an eye problem, right? I did this, and I did this, and oh, I am so wonderful, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I don't. You might want to re-examine that, God saying. Verse 26, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it? And of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste, defense cities into ruinous heaps. Hey, I've let you go this far because you were doing the things that I needed to get done. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power, that they were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and I know thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. I know thy abode. Hey, God's saying, I know where you live. I know you're coming out, you go, I'm watching, I see everything. You're not getting over on me. I see what's going on here. I heard your rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Now that's what the Assyrians always did when they took captives. They put these big hooks in their jaws, in their cheeks, in their nose. You get a big old hook in somebody's jaw or something like that, and when you start tugging on it, they're going to come right along. And they would string their prisoners along like that and lead them in procession. This is why this Assyrian capital was a place called, anyone know? Nineveh. And there was a certain prophet, anyone know? Named Jonah. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because these people were tremendously cruel. They would skin their prisoners alive sometimes as a warning to the others. They were just treacherous. They were just horrific. Jonah said, I don't want to go there. If I preach to them, they might repent, and then God would spare them. I can't have that happening. Good prophet. Yeah. Anyway, we'll get there, okay, when Jonah in his time. But God's saying, you know, what you've done, I'm going to do it to you. And this shall be a sign unto thee. I think he's talking to Hezekiah here. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof, and the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Not all of Judah escapes. The kingdom does, and the king, and Jerusalem escapes. And here he's saying, the remnant that escaped the house of Judah shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. You're not going into captivity at this time. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. I am going to zealously make sure this happens, okay? I am on this like white on rice. There's no way this is not going to happen. This is actual. I said it as if it's already, because it is, in God's, he's already lives in the future. He sees how it's going to come out. He's not worried about, oh, I hope I can swing it. I hope I can make it come out like I said it was going to. No, not our God. That's why he talks in the future like it already happened in the past. The prophetic. Okay, when I see it again, I'll show you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there. Not even one arrow. When you look at like about 250,000 people, most of the marchers outside the gate, that is an incredible prophecy. Not even one arrow is going to come into the city. They're not going to come against with shields, nor cast a bank against. That's like a siege mount. They just pile up the dirt until they're up over the wall. You know, that's kind of the idea. No, you're not going to build not cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. Any questions? I'm going to zealously make this happen, God says. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. David has been dead for a long, 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 long time. Hezekiah is towards the end of the kingdom age. And he said, hey, I don't forget. I promised to David, you know, posterity, I'm going to save this city for what I said to David way back in the day. I'm not lying when I make a promise to somebody. Now, say, gee, I wonder how this is going to all play out. Verse 36 is instructive. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I know it sounds kind of funny. They woke up dead, you know, it's kind of what it seems to be saying there. Look, they woke up and they were 185,000, score is 20, four score is 80, 185,000 dead Assyrians. What happened there? One angel. God said, hey, Bill, go take care of them Assyrians, will you? They have just pushed all my buttons. Just wipe them out, will you? They didn't wipe them all out. How many were left? I don't know. Enough to go back and, because he said, you're going back by the way you came. You know, he didn't wipe out the whole army. Just enough of it to get their attention and break their back. Assyria's not going to come back to Jerusalem and try to defeat it again. This Assyria starts to, as a world empire now at this point, starts to wane, as you can see. You lose 185,000 guys in a battle. America doesn't have the belly for that anymore. We lost, I think it was 27,000 liberating. At Iwo Jima, we lost, like, I think it was 27,000 Marines. Ouch. And we took it over from 22,000 Japanese who paid dearly with their lives. That's one battle. You know, we lose like 2,000 or 3,000 over the course of a few years during an ongoing conflict. And we don't have the belly for that. But 185,000, what country in the world could lose that many of its warriors and still be a threat to anything or anybody? Well, in the old world, it couldn't either. Assyria's kind of like, yesterday's news. One angel. Go take care of them. Say, why is that important to us? I'm going to show you here directly. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Remember what he says is going to happen to Sennacherib? Well, let's read it. Came to pass that he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god. Why is he worshiping at the house of Nisroch, his god? His god is a fraud. His god couldn't deliver him from the god of Jerusalem. Don't you think you'd switch gods at that point? No. I don't know. Some people are like married to their ideas, you know, in for a penny, in for a pound. He's worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with a sword. Can't be a great dad if your kids want to assassinate you, you know. They smote him with a sword and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. Adam, that was a fun story, but what's it got to do with anything realistically? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Do you want me to answer the question? Because I think I have an answer, a kind of reasonable one. If you just reading history, I don't know why you'd read the Bible, frankly. Let's look at this a little bit from Romans chapter 15. We were in Romans 15 Sunday morning, were we not? Coincidentally enough, when I say coincidentally, I do not mean coincidentally. I mean the absolute opposite. Yeah, our Jewish, our rabbi friends, they tell us that coincidence isn't a kosher word. I agree with that. It's not a biblical concept, coincidence. So here we are Sunday morning, and we're looking in the book of Romans in the 15th chapter, and we came across a lot of good verses, but one of those good verses that we read was this. Of chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. All the stuff in the Bible is for our learning. Okay, I learned that this guy, this mouthy guy, Rabshakeh, was, you know, blowing off steam and running his gums against the God of Israel, and God swatted him. That would be good. That's good. Is that all you learn? Because this is kind of like how I would look at it. Back in Isaiah. Now, here we are in our Jerusalem, right? Our place of peace, our city of peace. Salem is the ancient, is Shalom, right? Here we are. We're in God's will. We're living in God's kingdom. That, you know, all kings are a picture of the ultimate king. And we are abiding. We're living. We're obeying God. You remember Hezekiah? He was serving the Lord. He get rid of all the high places. He get rid of all the idolatrous worship in the land. And now these 185, at least 1,000, come up against the Assyrians. What's that a picture of? Well, I don't know. What are the Assyrians a picture of in your life? I guess it's probably the better idea. So here I am, fat, dumb, and happy, living in, you know, God's kingdom, doing what God's called me to do. I look over the wall. What is the wall symbolic of? We've already learned about this in Nehemiah. It's that which we've erected walls to keep things out, like Assyrians, for instance, okay, so they don't come in here and disrupt our lives. Walls are very, very important. We can't have everything in our lives because some things are very detrimental to our lives. My wife's relationship with me, that's exclusive, our marriage relationship. So we've built a wall around all the other relationships that would lose that exclusivity. You see how we put walls, we put barriers in, and things that would, anything that would hurt our relationship, we keep that on the outside because this is a very important relationship. But it's the same thing with God. I put walls around my relationship with God, and I keep things up. But that doesn't stop the punks. This is, I don't know if he's Satan, but he's one of Satan's minions. That doesn't stop him from yelling over the wall and trying to freak me out and trying to, what are you trusting in God for? You know, we're going to come in, we're going to wipe you out, we're going to do all this, and you're going to end up eating some unsavory food, and, you know, God can't show up, and he can't rescue you, and he's mad at you anyway, and he's just going on and running his, and I'm all freaked out, and I'm like, oh, what am I going to do, what am I going to do, what am I going to do? And wait a second, what am I doing? God's still God. He knows how to deal with Assyrians. Why listen to him? Because he always lies. My enemy always, 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 always lies. He does something very, very diabolical. He always tries to get me to not trust in God. This is an obvious picture to me of what's going on. If he's doing anything, he's trying to tell him, hey, you can't trust in God. He's not trustworthy. And God should have said, excuse me? Excuse me? He knows how to deal with Assyrians. I put my trust in God, Hezekiah put his trust in God. And what happens? Assyrian problem went away. It went away. Because Hezekiah is mighty? Because I'm mighty? No, because God's mighty. And all the time that we put our trust in him, he'll never betray us. He'll never let us down. He's not that kind of a God. He doesn't know how to be unfaithful. He doesn't know how to leave you flapping in the breeze and not come to your rescue every time you turn to him. That's what I come away with this. Look at, that's why Romans 15 tells us that whoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. Have hope in God. Now that story's there for a reason. Because it's obvious. Listen, Assyrians coming in and fencing you in and freaking you out and threatening you. By the way, what's the big problem? They're running their mouth. That's Satan's big, big, big strategy, if you haven't noticed. He ain't doing anything God won't allow him to do. But he's going to threaten a pile, and he's going to do the most wicked thing that anyone could ever do. He's going to try to get you not to trust in God. Wow, that's so wicked. I can't even believe how wicked that is. What are you going to do? I'm going to take this story. I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to have patience at home. I'm going to say, you know, God, who never changes, you know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he can deliver from Assyrians. What's my big worry? Oh, I might get sick. Oh, I might lose my job. Oh, this guy doesn't like me. Oh, this person. Oh, I'm such a drama queen sometimes. I really am. I say it to my shame. I can sit here and pretend like, oh, but I'm really that person so many times. And just, I'm not one who's overly fearful all the time. When I become fearful, it's a bellwether. It shows me that my trust isn't in God. I'm always, studying, you know, for Sunday night Psalms. Fret not thyself at evildoers. Fret not is like in that Psalm 37, it's like fret not, like three or four times it says that. It's to me, fret not. As Ron would say, remain calm. That's what we need to do. We're all nervous about all these different things. And God's saying like, what, did I vacate the throne? Have I not been a good God to you? Have I not been a loving father? Have I not taken care of you? That's a good question, because the answer is no, Lord, you've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I mean, look at me, you know, fat, dumb, and happy. I got more wealth than 90-whatever% of the world, and I got, hasn't God been good to us? I kind of think he has. And his promise is like, hey, I love you. I know how to take care of you. I'll bless you. Turn to him, because our enemy wants to freak us out. But we read stories like this, and I hope we can see, connect all the dots to apply it to our situation. Maybe you don't have 185 or more thousand Assyrians over your wall. You probably have more demon enemies than that, but that's a story for another time. And I'm not trying to freak you out, but that's a story for another time. But here's the thing. What is the thing that's coming against you? And you say, nothing really. Well, you just wait a minute. you're just that brief place in between the battles. And praise God for that respite, that place where you can catch your breath. Something will come up. It always does. It always will. Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then there's just life. Life is hard. And we always think about it, and like we look at the thing, like let's say our relationships are going sour, you know. So I think like, well, if you know, the attack is the enemy, but I think, well, if she would just straighten up, and which is never the answer, by the way. You're thinking, oh, she wouldn't, she doesn't. But guess what happens in my head? That's how it happens. The attack comes, and I just think I look at the problem, reassess it all wrong. And I don't look into the spiritual aspect, and I think we mess up too often. We should rent our clothes, rent our heart, put on sackcloth. Really? Humble yourself. Go into the house of the Lord. Commit your ways to somebody who, you know, who can give you some spiritual insight, who would pray for you. Pray yourself. I mean, all these things are really important. You don't miss any of these steps. So when this happens to you next time, you read these couple of chapters, and it will be very instructive on how you to proceed. Let's stand, and we'll pray. Your word's good, Lord, and it is a comfort to us. When we read it, we do have comfort and we do have hope, because we understand that you're incredibly good. You're incredibly powerful. You're the only God who is. And Lord, there's a lot of people out there running their mouth. You're going to make a liar out of all of them. And in the interim, Lord, that some of them might come and join our team, we're here and we're available, that we might do your will, that we might roll forward your kingdom, that we might expand your kingdom by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you'd save many in these days. Use us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.